So tonight we're going to, this is the last one in the series on Abraham. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 23 and just four verses from chapter 25. So Genesis chapter 23. As I read this, I want you to, I'll ask you after I've read it, what really dominant idea comes through in this passage that we're going to read tonight? If you just had to use one word. Okay, here goes. Sarah lived 127 years. Sarah was 90 years old when she had Isaac, so this is 37 years later. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, Now, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. And then we go over to chapter 25, and just four verses here. Verse 7. Then Abraham breathed his last, and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. So if you're listening to that reading, I'm sure you were, what is one thought that comes through there? One word. Sorry? Honesty. Honesty, okay. What about a word that gets repeated over and over again? Buried. Buried. What really comes home to me as I read that passage, the words died, dead, burial occur 25 times, and that's just in 24 verses. So we've been going through the life of Abraham, but this is how it all ended. This is how it ended for Sarah when Abraham was 137. Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah. This is how it all ended for Abraham when Abraham was 175. This is how it all ended. Abraham was 137, and his wife, his beloved wife, died and was buried. Abraham was 175, and he died. This is not how it began. It began with some exciting promises that were made to Abraham. Back there in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, he said, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Oh, thank you. There we go. So God made three promises to Abraham back then. He promised him a country. He promised him a huge number of offspring that would become a great nation. And he promised him that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, that promise was made to Abraham about when he was about 65. He was living in the city of Ur, which is right away to the east on the Persian Gulf. And at that time, he left the city of Ur with his father and family, and he travelled 1,500 kilometres to the city of Haran. He was in the city of Haran maybe 10 years, and then about 10 years later, when he was 75, he travelled the remaining 1,000 kilometres down to Hebron, which was in the Promised Land. He had been so full of hope when he was 65, and he'd received those promises from God. Now he's more than twice that age, and his wife grows frail, and she dies. The question is, what's happened to God's promises? Does he possess a country? At this stage, no. He doesn't even possess one square inch of the Promised Land. Has he a huge number of offspring that are becoming a nation? At this stage, he just has one son. Through him, have all the families of the earth been blessed? Not yet, anyway. And now his wife is dead. So if we go to the next one. Sarah died in Kirjatharba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, "I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The joy in my life has died. I don't even possess enough land to bury her. In fact, I don't possess any of the land." So the question is, well, what has happened to God's promises? Let me ask you, what has happened to the hopes in your life? Now, perhaps you're young enough still to have them all, but any adult who's lived any amount of time soon begins to realise that some, maybe many of the hopes that he had for his life are not going to be realised. And when hope dies, so can faith in a living God. What had happened to hope? Where was Abraham's faith at this particular time? Now, it's a funny thing about faith. You don't really know if you have faith until all your hopes die, or many of your hopes die. While your hopes are alive and everything's going well, it's easy to have faith, or it's easy to imagine that you have faith. In fact, when everything is going well, faith hardly comes into it, because you hardly know if you're really trusting God or not when everything's going well. It's when the wheels fall off you find out if you have faith or not. The wheels have fallen off for Abraham. Does he still have faith in God? Is it really faith? Okay, I want you to think about this. 3.5 weeks ago, Malaysian Airlines flight MH17 was shot down over Ukraine. 298 people died. 38 of those were Australians. And at the memorial service for the victims this week, the Prime Minister said, "We cannot bring them back, but we will bring them home. We cannot bring them back, but we will bring them home." I want you to think about that. Why is that? If they died in Ukraine, why not bury them there? Why go to all the expense of bringing them home? Anyone got an answer to that? Yes, thank you, Sue.
I think that you spoke to the families.
To
the families of the ones who
did. Right. What if they went to Ukraine and saw them buried there?
They may not have the right to meet again in Ukraine. They have not the problem of their loved ones being buried in a foreign country. They're not able to go and
meet the grave sites. Okay, that's basically it, isn't it? We hate the thought. Well, most of us would think, if I died, I'd like to be buried in my own country. Or if one of our relatives died, we'd hate the thought that they were buried in a faraway land. We'd like them to be buried in their own country, the country they called home. And that was even a stronger sentiment back in Abraham's day. Wherever you travelled, in whatever part of the world, if you died, you wanted to be taken back and buried in your own country. Well, you wanted that before you died. Now, half a lifetime before this, Abraham had been living in the city of Ur. That had been his home. That was now 2,500 miles away, or 2,500 kilometres away. But still, it wasn't impossible for him to take the remains of his wife, who had also been born there, to take her back to where she'd been born and to bury her there. In fact, in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 24, he'll actually send someone back to that area anyway to find a wife for his son Isaac. So it's not impossible to go back there. And in fact, the book of Hebrews says if you want to go to the next one, you might have to do a black again. Sorry about that. The book of Hebrews says this. "Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." So it wasn't impossible, and if Abraham had still called Ur home, he could have, and he would have gone back there to bury his wife. So, I mean, you see what he's doing here by seeking to bury his wife in this new land. What he's doing is saying, this new land is my home. God promised to give me this new land. And even though at the moment I don't own a square inch of it, I believe the promises of God. God will give me this land. He will keep his promises. I will possess this land, though at present I don't own any of it. And I will have a huge number of offspring that will become a great nation, even though at the moment I've just got one son. And through this one son, all the families of the earth will be blessed, even though at present I'm yet to see one other person outside my family blessed. You see, by burying Sarah there rather than back from where he came from, he is saying, I believe the promises of God. I don't care what's happening to me now. I don't care how bleak my prospects are. I don't care how much my hopes have been dashed over half a lifetime. I believe the promises of God. And for that reason, he is determined to own the land where he's going to bury Sarah. And that's why we have this long, protracted negotiation going on in Genesis chapter 23, because Abraham has to own the piece of land where he buries Sarah. It has to be his property. He says in 23 verse 4, "I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And when he comes to negotiate, he says down there in verse 9, he says, "Let the person give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." He wants to buy it, so that it is his property. Now, this is not a matter of greed. It's not just because he wants to get into the property market in Canaan. This is because he believes the promise of God that one day the land will be his. And he wants to make sure, therefore, that any land that comes his way now is his. He wants to make sure it can't be taken back again. And especially when it comes to the cave where he's going to bury his wife Sarah, it is unthinkable that the burial place of his beloved wife should later be reclaimed by the original owner. The original owner is prepared to give him not just the cave, but to give him the land around it as well. The original owner says in verse 11, he says, "Now, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." You think that's nice? You know, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is this. Gifts can later on lead to disputes over ownership. Let me take you back to Ukraine for a moment. Back in 1954, Ukraine was given control of the Crimean Peninsula. 60 years later, just a few months ago, Russia seized the peninsula and incorporated it into Russia. Their reasoning was that the Crimean Peninsula had been gifted to Ukraine all those years ago. It wasn't really theirs because it was a gift. And now Russia wanted it back again. Okay, a gift should be a guarantee of possession. But if you really want to make sure that something is yours, you make sure you buy it. And then it is yours. Abraham's response to this man who wanted to give him the cave and the land as a gift is this. He says, it says, "Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, 'If you will give it, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there.'" So now the owner of the land knows that Abraham is really prepared to give him money. He could have, of course, just sell Abraham the cave. That's all he wants. That's all he needs. But never one to pass up a good opportunity, he tells Abraham it's a package deal. If you want the cave, you're going to have to buy the land with it. And so he says this to Abraham. He says, "My Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." Don't you love it? The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 400. But don't worry about it. What is that between you and me? Abraham is worried about it. So he comes up with the full amount in front of witnesses, and we read in verse 16, "Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants." And then it says at the end of the chapter, "After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place." Finally, Abraham has property, something which is proper to him, something which he actually owns. So what's happening here is this: the second of God's promises is starting to be fulfilled. God had promised Abraham a huge nation. He has a son. God had promised Abraham a whole land. He now has maybe an acre, and it's got a cave on it where he can bury his dead. God's promises are starting to be fulfilled. When he's 137, promises which were first made when he was 65. In another 38 years, Abraham himself will die, and he also will be buried in this same cave. Later on, Isaac, the promised son, will die, and he'll be buried in that cave. And then Isaac's wife, Rebekah, and then Leah, the first wife of Jacob, who was Isaac's son. And finally, Jacob himself, even though he died in Egypt, he'll be brought back to this place and he'll be buried in this cave along with his father and mother and grandfather and lots of relatives. By the time you get to the end of Genesis, this cave is full of dead bodies. And it's still all the land that the descendants of Abraham actually own. And they're still far from becoming a great nation. Abraham died without seeing God's promises fulfilled. Even Abraham's great-grandchildren were yet to see God's promises fulfilled. He died like that. Now, to many people, that seems sad. I mean, what was the purpose of Abraham's life if he didn't see all the blessings that God had promised? How disappointed he could have been to be told to leave behind his home of 65 years, to leave behind family and friends, to give up property and possessions that had been in his family for generations, to travel to an unknown land 2,500 kilometres away, and all because God said, "Do this and I will bless you." And then to die more than a century later without seeing the blessing or a large part of it. And many would hear about that and they'd think, what a sad little man. What a sad little man to give up so much for so little. But the Bible, you see, doesn't take that perspective. God's third promise was the most important of all. His third promise was, in you, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that was always the most important of God's promises. In you, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's purpose all along was to bring a saviour into the world. At the right time and in the right place, God was going to bring a saviour into the world through whom all the families on the earth would be blessed. All of this that God was doing through Abraham was to provide the right environment for bringing the Saviour into the world. But first of all, there had to be a nation in which the Saviour was to be born. God took 2,000 years to form that nation from out of the descendants of Abraham, and he began with just one promised son. And there had to be a land for that nation to live in, and that land was the land that God promised to Abraham. Abraham's faith was that, yes, I only have one son, but I believe fully that through this one son a great nation will be born. And Abraham's faith was, yes, I really do believe that that great nation will inhabit this land, and therefore it is not a waste, it's not foolish to spend this huge amount of money buying a portion of the land to bury my dead rather than for nothing, virtually take my wife back and bury her where she was born. You see, if you have faith in the promises of God, you'll be prepared to take what the world would see as incredible risks, foolish risks, on the basis that you believe those promises. And Abraham's faith was that, yes, though I haven't even begun to see the promise fulfilled, I do believe that this nation, through this nation, living in this land, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Blessing will come to the whole world. Was Abraham a sad little man when he died, more than a century after God had given him the promises? No, he wasn't. He was looking to be used by God in his purposes and to die trusting in the promises of God. No one who dies trusting in the promises of God dies sad. What about you? Is your hope tied to achieving great things in life. Would you die a sad little man or sad little woman if you didn't accomplish all those great things you dream about? That is not what life is all about. You will die. We will all die. None of us lives very long. And I promise you this, you will not die happy just because you achieved everything you set out to do in this life, which is unlikely anyway. But even if you achieved everything you set out to do in this life, you still will not die happy if that's all you've got, because that is not what life is all about. But you will die happy if you die trusting in the promises of God. And you will die happy if you die trusting in the Saviour, this Saviour that God was preparing to send into the world for 2,000 years from the time of Abraham onward. And you will die happy, whether you achieve what you set out to do or not, if you die trusting in that Saviour and trusting in Christ. One last thing about Abraham before he died. Before he died, he realised something really important. He realised that even if he had a great nation, and even if he lived in his own land and owned the whole of the land, that was not his ultimate goal in life. Those things were means to an end. That was how God would bring a Saviour into the world, and Abraham was honoured and happy to be part of that plan. But even if he had that great nation, and even if he had taken possession of the promised land before he died, that in itself wasn't important to him. Because he realised that there is a better kingdom and a more wonderful promised land. The Bible talks about what Abraham came to realise before he died. If we can go... Oh, thank you. Good. Okay, this is what it says in Hebrews 11. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. When he buried Sarah, he was owning that as his country, but he came to realise it is still a foreign country. Dwelling in tents, not with permanent residence, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't waiting for Jerusalem to be built. He wasn't waiting for any city upon this earth. He was waiting, it says, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, which is not a city which is in this world. That is the city of God, which lies beyond this world. And not only Abraham, but his sons and his grandsons and his great-grandsons. If we go to the next slide, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They never saw their hope as tied to this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see? They realized that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Abraham realized that the promises of God were for him, but they were not about him. Promises of God were about the way that God would bring a Saviour into the world. That's all nation and land were ever about. They were about a Saviour who has come. Nation and land were not about him. He would benefit from the Saviour. But before he died, he realised that nation and land in themselves were not all that important to him. That is not where his hope was. To become the greatest nation on the face of the earth and to possess more land and more wealth than any other nation is nothing compared to what God has in store for those who are his in the life to come. The Bible says, if we could have the next slide, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Not for everyone, but for those who love him. And that's what Abraham learned. He learned that no matter what he achieved in this life, it was nothing compared to what God had in store for those who love him in the life to come. So please think about this. Where is your hope? Are you bound up with wanting the glory and sense of achievement you get from what you have in this life? You're wasting your time. There's no lasting glory in that. Or do you have the faith of Abraham that we've been looking at in recent weeks, who in the end learned to desire a better, that is a heavenly country, and to obtain that is a better, that is a heavenly country, because he trusted in the promises of God and in the Saviour that God promised to send into this world. Amen.